sweet, sweet Spirit in this place. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we'll lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings you cannot receive till you know Him in His fullness and believe. You're the wanted prophet when you say, I am going to go with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we'll lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
You know, this morning, when I started to dress for church, something said, put on that red suit. I never wore this but once or twice. And the last time it was worn, George Jr. wore it at the wedding. And I thought, well, that suit probably won't even fit me. But to my amazement, it was not only fitting, but it was, I'd like to bend this a little bit large. I put it on. And I never thought about them filming this morning. It never occurred to me that they were going to film. I knew that they had talked about filming on a Sunday morning, and I had forgotten all about it until I had put this suit on and started. And I couldn't understand why. I thought, well, why would I do that? I know there's a spiritual significance to it, and I saw that, you know, but otherwise it was something I didn't see. A lot of spiritual things taking place right at this moment. Then just a few minutes ago, I was reminded, as Stan sang the Sweet Holy Spirit, I was reminded that the first program that we made here for TV, I had on not this red suit, but I had on a little red suit that Betty had purchased. It wasn't an expensive suit. It was a cheap suit. But it was a nice little suit, and I had it on, and we haven't made any films in here in quite a long while. and this thing having to do with a new move, and George Jr. having won this last concerning the wedding, and the, having to do with the boat, the different things that would take us hours to go into. I see exactly why that he had me do it and what it is. Somebody, I don't remember who or how, but somebody pinned a little dove on the lapel. I believe it's still there somewhere. Or it was there. Yep, it's still there. I feel it. Somebody had given me the little dove, and it had a significance, and we had pinned it on. You know, it is utterly amazing how that God is continually doing something in the Spirit. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, to the 60th chapter. We have read this before, and I hadn't even noticed what it would be here. Just glanced down at it, because as I say so often, I never choose a scripture. I never have anything planned. I open my Bible to what God gives me, and that's what I minister on. And so many miraculous moments in doing that, I've seen God make the scriptures agree perfectly with the spirit that he had put in my heart for the moment. That is to minister to the people. Speaking of this suit that I have on and the things that are taking place right at the moment, even the exhortation concerning the Sabbath, I noticed that this scripture perfectly blends in and it is perfectly harmonious with the very thing that I understood. All right, it is, we say, the future glory of Zion, or I believe the glory that Zion has already obtained unto, but has not yet been revealed. Paul speaks of this great glory that is to be revealed within us. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now this is an outstanding scripture. And I've only read down through the fifth verse. I have read more at times, but reading down through the fifth verse, if you'll notice, the thing that he's speaking of here is the church. The unveiling of the church and the setting forth of the kingdom of God, well, that is the manifestation of the sons of God. And he speaks of their brightness as being the revelational light that he has bestowed upon them. And he tells that the Gentiles shall see this light, in that when he refers to Gentiles, we are not a Gentiles. You know, a lot of times we look at ourselves as being Gentiles, but we are not Gentiles. We are spiritual Jews. There is a natural Jew, a Gentile, and a spiritual Jew that is referred to as the church. But he points this thing out here, telling us that our daughters and sons shall not be alien, and that they will be with us, and our happiness shall be secured to that extent, and that all the nations of the world shall see this, that we'll fear within our heart at the great act of God, which is above our thinking and comprehension. And he goes on to say that our hearts will be stirred within us to a greater fear and reverence of God. He said, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, when you say the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, God likens people to waters. Or that is, in the book of Revelation, they are referred to as waters. And when he speaks of the abundance of the sea holds such great, magnificent abundance of things that have that eye has never seen, and many things that eyes have seen, that it holds such an abundance that it's such a great treasure. Such a great treasure. And God said, all of this treasure shall become yours. Or that is the abundance of the sea. The people throughout the world to the ends of the earth shall see your wisdom and see your revelational understanding. And as he said to the children of Israel when they went into Canaan, the fear of you shall be upon all of the people. They shall be afraid of you because you are called by my name, and the fear that comes upon them will be because of your wisdom when you enter into Canaan. And so then he said, your light will be so exceedingly bright that it will extend to the ends of the earth. And as it extends to the end of the earth, the abundance of the sea shall do obeisance unto thee. All people shall acknowledge this great wisdom and look unto you as being those that repair or restore the old waste places, or the repairer of the breach, or that which is broken down. And they will come to you expecting you to set up a government and a security in their behalf, to where they and their little children can have a grand and glorious life under a government that brings freedom and justice. He said, and the abundance of the people shall come unto thee. But he also said that all of the abundance, or all of that which belongs to the Gentiles, said it shall be bestowed upon thee or converted unto thee. That is, all of the wealth of the Gentile world. All of the gold and silver is mine, Jesus said. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills, they belong to me. And all of these wonderful things, he said, belongs to me, and I have put them momentarily into the hands of the Gentile people, until the church can mature, until they can develop, until they can come into their understanding, and the great wisdom of the mind of Christ begins to come forth. I have placed this into the hands of the Gentiles until that moment, and all of a sudden, when your light comes up, they will see that your wisdom is so far superior to the intellectual powers and understanding of the world, that they will know that you have the answer. And they will forsake the governments of the world, and they will forsake their intellectual learnings, and they will forsake their ways of life, and they will abundantly with their wealth be converted unto thee. And they shall come unto thee because they shall see the bright shining of thy greatness and the wisdom and the management of your own life and the mannerism of your own life. And they will know that through the conduct that they have beheld, the understanding that they have looked upon and heard, they will know that you're capable and that you are the one that can restore the old waste places and give them the years of happiness that God has promised to them that love him. So then it is a wonderful thing when we see this. Arise, Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, for I have given unto thee glory, supreme glory. I've given unto thee beauty for ashes, and I have given unto you the spirit of power and of a sound mind, in that I've taken away the fears and the frustration or the anxieties of your life and of your time. I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. I've come to open the doors of the prisons to them that are bound with fear and frustration. I've come to fulfill the promise that I made unto Abraham. And I've come to fulfill the promises that I made unto your forefathers, to see that you have the abundance of blessings and the glory and the joy that I want you to have. Even from the foundation of the world, we are God's elect, and God has created all things for you and for me, that we might enjoy the wonderful things of God and that we might be partakers of God's divine benefits. You know, when you think of what God has done, it is really astounding, and it is To me, it is great and exciting. It is adventurous. I get so thrilled walking with Jesus. The ways of God, all of His paths are peace, and His ways are past finding out. And to adventure with God, or to venture out into faith, to become a comrade with people of God, and to walk with them, it's so exciting. All the way, it's exciting. And it's such a great thrill of adventure. I think about the things that God has done and all of these beautiful treasures that God has hid. You know, a man that loves rubies and diamonds and pearls, he thinks naturally. And of course, according to his evaluation, a diamond is just, oh, that is just, you know, the last word, as we say. That's just tremendous. That's unbelievable. That's magnificent. If you've got a perfect diamond. Now take diamonds and rubies and such things, gold and silver, money. The world, the Gentiles, they seek after the sparkle and the glitter and the convenience and the comforts and all of these things. And in their little finite minds, according to their computerized way of evaluating, these things are great and mighty to them. They have great value, you know. And to them in their little world, being confined to that little rim to where they don't know it's nothing more than a stone, and that it's really in reality nothing, that when it's compared to God and true riches and eternal riches, that they're just caught in a web, but it's really nothing. It's only symbolic. It's only typical of a real jewel and a real diamond. And that gold is only typical of real gold, which is faith, or that the Bible speaks of, tried in a furnace. And so then when they see these things being caught in that, when you speak about spiritual things, they immediately, in their little finite way of evaluating, they think about this great thing that you're so excited over and the spiritual thing that you're so carried away with. They think, you know, that's not really like that. That man, the person, they're carried away with that, but really it's because of their poor understanding and their lack of development and being uneducated and not being rich, not being millionaires and knowing the value of these great things of the world. They're to be pitied. That's the way they look upon us. But oh, my brother, sister, it's just exactly in the reverse. Those that think they know something don't know something as they ought to know. Those that are in the web of the riches of this world, they can't realize that that's nothing more than something the Bible teaches will be thrown to the bats. And that it has no value at all. It will be burned up and destroyed, and it's really nothing when you think about it. It's really nothing. But when you think about the true jewel, you think about a living soul, something that is alive for eternity, and something that has the glitter that sparkles beyond that of the stars, and something that has the fire and light within it that is so magnificent that it excels the great day star of the sun of the heavens. When you think about something that is so great and so wonderful that human hands cannot handle it or hold it or get a hold of it, that it is so magnificent that you don't take it and put it in a safe to protect it, but that you are interwoven with it and it is interwoven with you, and that it is life on display, and that you are the brilliance of eternal life, and that you are the brilliance of eternal glitter and sparkle, that you are life, that God has incorporated within your very instrumentality, life. Now when you really understand, when you know what God has done, then you realize that a diamond, the stone of fire, is really nothing but a symbol or a type of the great, magnificent thing that God intended for it to typify or to bring to a human understanding. When you think of a diamond and you realize it's nothing but a stone, and that God only made it for one purpose, and that purpose is to be typically or symbolic of a real jewel. The Bible speaks of Lucifer walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Stones of fire. God said to him, said Satan, Lucifer, or that great cherub that one time was in the presence of God, he said, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Today we are stones of fire. When we come to worship God, the sons and daughters of Lucifer come. And Satan comes within our midst and sets within our midst and false brothers and sisters. They come, but down deep inside they don't have this great, wonderful spiritual experience. On the inside, they don't have this life that you and I have. They don't have this glowing, this wonderful activation that I feel within my soul. That literally quickens my blood genetics in such a way that I'm stimulated from my head down to my feet by this great, wonderful quickening, even the same quickening that raised up Jesus from the dead. They don't know about this. They don't have that, but we do have that. We have the innermost fire, God within us, the kingdom of God within us, the beauty of the rainbow within us, that glittering, glamoring, sparkling rainbow of the covenant that John speaks of being about the throne of God, the beautiful river of life being within us, that beautiful sparkle, that beautiful glitter, the foundational stones of every radiant jewel that God has ever made. Not in a typical sense, but the real stones, the real genuine world of God, even the kingdom of God itself, which is the Spirit of Christ, the day star that hath dawned within our heart. That which is inside of us, in that Jesus is sole heir of all that God has. What a wonderful, exciting experience to know that Lucifer has walked up and down in the midst of these stones of fire. And though you look at yourself, you know, as one that is not glamorous and one that does not sparkle and one that is not important in that we are in the form of humanity, yet God looks at us in altogether a different way. God looks at us as it was when the angel spoke to Gideon and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. For he saw him in his power and in his conquest. And he looks at us the way that Jesus looked at John and said, you call this man a prophet? Jesus said, yea, I say unto you, he's more than a prophet. This is him of whom I spake, as we would say. And the same way that God spoke of Moses and he said, wasn't you afraid to murmur against my man Moses? There's not a man like him in all the earth, he said. This is the way that God looks at us, as the little Christ child, as the apple of his eye, as that which he longs to cuddle and hold in his arms, just the same way that a dad would, or that is the way a dad does when a little one comes into the world that belongs to him. He longs to take us into his arms because we're his little son. We're caught up to his arms and we're caught up to the throne, even as the child, as the man child. As soon as we are born up into the arms of the Father we go, and he looks at us in great admiration, and he looks at us with love and compassion, and he looks at us with the thought, this is my very own, this is bone of my bone, and this is flesh of my flesh. There's nothing that's too good for him. All of heaven belongs to him, and all that I have I give unto him, because he is mine, all mine. You know, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? But it's true. It is true. It might sound like a fairy tale, but it is true. And so then God in his wonderful magnificence looks upon us and he says to us, he says, arise, Zion, put on thy beautiful garment. Let your light shine, because all of the world is going to be converted unto thee. And everybody's going to come to the brightness of your shining. You know, it's like a man unveiling the masterpiece, taking away that which has covered the masterpiece, that which he has worked on for years and years. All of a sudden there comes that great day and he unveils all of his great, wonderful attributes. For instilled within his labor and all of his concern, he's placed every bit of that into the masterpiece. So that he hath projected himself into the masterpiece, and then he unveils it that all of the world may see his skill and his ability. And a lot of times men are literally confounded when they see the wonderfulness of a man. You know, I say this a lot of times. Oh, a man is a great thing. He doesn't realize how great he is. Man will stand off and he will look at another man, and this man being a millionaire, he will look in great admiration. Or he will see a doctor or a dentist, or he'll see some celebrity, maybe a movie star or a president or a senator, whatever it might be. Some great athlete, he'll stand and look at him with great admiration, and he'll think, my, that man, that's the man right there. That man right there, he is the great celebrity. Everybody admires him. And then he thinks about his poor state of affairs, you know, and the confinement that he is in. Really, it amounts to one thing, and that is his intellectual reasoning. That's all. See, a man is a man. And that man that is a millionaire, he's nothing but a man. The man that is a doctor, he's nothing but a man. And the man that is a dentist, he's nothing but a man. The millionaire, whatever it might be. The great celebrity, whatever it might be, he's nothing but a man. And out of that man came forth that great thing, because the potentiality of that was in that man. You know, if you dig down into the earth and you find a vein of gold, then that potentiality was already there, but you've discovered it and you brought it out and you polished it and you've made it what it is to be in the sight of the people. Now, every man is potentially a doctor. Every man is potentially a dentist. Every man is potentially a celebrity. Every man is potentially a millionaire. But God, who so loves us, has ordained different paths for us to walk in. See, the gold comes out of the earth, whether it comes out of the earth over here or over here. Maybe diamonds come out over here, and gold over here, and silver over here. But it's all in the earth. See, it's all in mankind, as we say. All of the brilliance, all of those that are great men of intellectual ability, they're just men, that's all. They've just developed something. That's all there is to it. See, God divides unto every man severally as he will. That means that maybe you don't produce, we say, diamonds, but maybe you produce rubies. And maybe you don't produce rubies, but you produce gold. And as the Bible said, God has given the gifts in the church, and every man has the gift, and he can bring forth from digging within the minds of his heart, he can bring forth that great, wonderful potentiality, bring it forth and make it available to the people, and it will be of great value and great use, in that the Bible said, let men see your wonderful works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let them see your light. Let your light shine, that they may see that work. That wonderful, cunning work of a worksman. When the Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. So then God wants you to produce whatever potentiality is there. Potentially speaking, we can be anything. But in that God wants one thing here and one thing there, he has so made us that we can produce or bring forth something to let our light shine. Rise, Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Let your light shine. Let the world see your light, that they may come to the brightness of your shining. And so then, whatever you are to produce, or whatever your potentiality is, your talent and your ability, then the thing that you should do is utilize your ability. You should cultivate. You should shape and form to the image, that is to say, to the desire of God as to what you should be through life and what God wants you to be. Think of some people that never seemingly do anything. And yet, they are some of the most rare, beautiful things that God ever put forth. Maybe a woman that lives a life of simplicity. And all she does is honor her companion. She raises her children, or that is, they're reared up there by her. And those children, they come forth as great people of respect and become great people of renown, all because the mother was a simple frontier-like mother, you know, that was just willing to be mother and raise her little children and take all of her time to instill within those little children her divine, God-given characteristics. And she is one of the greatest of all, and men likewise. Some man that's not fame crazy or looking for the things of the world, but he just wants to be a simple, down-to-earth, whatever God hath made him. And he instills within his sons loyalty and respect. And he instills within them his virtues and his characteristics until they come forth in a simple manner to live a common life and a simple life. And they may be great men of renown because this great, wonderful stability and virtue has been instilled within those people. So then these come up because the dad sacrificed his life, his desire, his ambitions in life that he might instill this within them. Whereas, on the other hand, God raises up presidents, God raises up senators, God raises up many different kinds of men. But when you evaluate properly and you consider those men, the man that's just simple and plain that does the things we foremade mention of, they are the great men of life. And they are the great ones in the sight of God. You know, David of old, he was out on the hillside watching after the father's sheep. He was simple. He didn't go running after anything. He just sat out there by himself. And there David won reputation and fame and greatness that excelled all of Israel. Though he was down here to the very bottom and seemingly nothing and a nobody, a little shepherd boy way out to where nobody could see him or hear him, he just played on his little harp and he would sing songs and he'd take his little old sling, you know, and he'd play with the stones. But after a while, he become an expert in singing. He become an expert in playing, being alone by himself and just meditating and loving and talking to Christ. After a while, he become an expert with that little sling. And it didn't seem that David had much to offer. But one day when God had completely formed David into his own likeness and after his own heart, he called for him and he said, "Little shepherd boy, I have need of thee." And when he called for David, out of all of the great men of that day and out of all of those great things that they had accomplished in life and the mannerism of their warfare and all of that which they had on, even including Saul, that great thing that they put on to make war, all of this armor, it could not touch what David was. It could not touch what David had become in God, because man, looking on the outward appearance, saw this great and mighty armor and the swords, and they admired this because this was their point of defense. But David, the armor wouldn't even fit David. David couldn't handle anything like that. But on the inside, David had faith. He had faith in God. The simple David, though the outer man had died and the outer man had perished, in that David did not give place to the outer man, sitting on the hillside, the inner man and the great skill of God and the faith had developed on the inside, and the heart had become fearless and become like God, and love for the sheep had come up to such a way that David would sacrifice his life for those that was his companions, as we say. Nobody to look to but the sheep. Nobody to love but the sheep. Nobody to fellowship but the sheep. Those sheep meant everything to David, to the extent when a bear came, David said, "My life or your life, I'm going to save the sheep." And when the lion come, he said, "My life or your life, I'm going to save the sheep." And when it came down to humanity, which was God's chief creation, and Saul shirked his duty, and Saul began to shrink away, and the great warrior standing on the hillside could do nothing, David raised up with that same faith and that same courage, and he said, "Your life or my life, I'm going to save the sheep." And he met Goliath face to face, subdued him, and became the greatest in the world. A man of renown, a reputation. God said, "David, I have taken thee from among the sheepcote, and I have given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. So then potentially you are great and mighty, but God has to get into your heart and God has to become your innermost fella that you may fellowship together in that oneness of God that His mind may direct you in, that you must acknowledge God in all of your ways and God will direct your path. And all of the paths of God are peace and God will give you peace. You know, let's think about this in closing now. Rise, O Zion, put on your beautiful garment. Come out of the ash heap, let your light so shine. All right, now when we see this, the works of Jesus Christ, we see how beautiful that this thing is. First, just let's look at this for just a few minutes and then we'll close. God, who is the great Spirit, has done one thing with humanity. He hath severally divided Himself by measure. And He hath poured into every vessel the oil of gladness. God who is life, God who is the great wonderful Savior, God who is everything, He's power, He's beautiful, He's beauty, He's beautiful, He's magnificent. God who is everything, wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. God, the great Spirit, has made for His own pleasure a kingdom, a world, created things. And then God has made the supreme image of man to rule over that kingdom. Because God is invisible and He doesn't relate to natural things. He can only relate to spiritual things that is made in order to be compatible, as we say, with natural things, and through this God bringing Himself into existence as to one another. That is, that each member of His body might see the other member and admire it as we look on one another in greatness after this manner, that we look on them as being better than ourselves, in that in so admiring them, we admire God. And in doing it unto the least, we do it unto God. In submitting ourselves one to another, thus we become compact together, united together as a great membership of the great body of God, and God, the life, God Himself, making Himself manifest in His human beings, the human body, that is in His own bone and flesh, or to make us bone and flesh of His. God doing this, He has done this wonderful thing. And then after that God did it, He come down in the midst of us as one single individual, even Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that He might bring a head or a headship or a mind in its completeness to rule and to reign over the members of this body, that He might not selfishly put Himself upon the throne of our heart, but rather through our desire and our pleading with Him to come into our heart, our longing for Him, placing Himself as the King upon our heart, as the head upon our shoulders, and God doing it unselfishly that we might have all the greatness of Him Himself flowing through the members of the body. So then He hath made man for His body, His masterpiece, and He hath made Jesus as the head of those many members, that He might come down and we all might be united together. But remember the old guillotine. Remember the head severed from the body was the way of execution. And when the head was taken from the body, that meant the body was dead. The Jews losing out with Jesus, then that means that they're dead till Jesus returns in His natural body, as we would say, with the nail prints. And then they'll come back to life as a great nation. But rejecting Moses, they went into Babylon to bring in the time of the Gentiles. And then after the church ages, Jesus comes back and they accept Him. And He becomes ruler in the millennium, sitting upon the throne. And through those natural Jews, as we would say, to the end of a great, wonderful millennium government. But when we think of it like this, see, we are spiritual. And God is the quickening Spirit. And He has come into our hearts to unite us and to draw us to Himself. We have problems, a lot of problems. And we say, why does God allow this? But see, folks, look at it like this. Back in the olden days, years ago, even in frontier times or back in Abraham's time, back there they had to cut the wood.
They had to go carry the water. They had lots of burdens in life. They had lots of poverty that could draw them to their knees, to where God could reason with them and God could talk with them to keep their soul from being lost, to keep a bridle upon them. And then when we come to the dark ages, it was the same way. The oppression was so great. Yet those people went under a great pressure, spilt their blood, the horribleness of losing their little children, and right on and on and on. All down through the years, God keeping a bridle or keeping his hand out to where he could allow some little something to happen to where he could bring us to our knees unless we do as they did going into Canaan, get full and forget there is a God. So then in our day, that we don't have to haul wood and cut wood. We don't have to worry about building the fire in the old fireplace with the soot. We don't have to worry about not having the convenience of lighting, having the old lantern and the old form of lighting. We don't have to worry about poverty and those kind of things in that way. Therefore, God still must have something to bring us to our knees. He has nothing for a bridle. He has nothing that can control us. He has nothing that can remind us because we have such convenience in our day. So then God allows oppression, spiritual oppression, and God allows little problems to come up. Oppression of financial need in the sense that we are overwhelmed with light bills and overwhelmed with the things that we need for convenience in the sense of having to pay that. Necessities have overwhelmed us in the sense of our expense and our obligation, and problems and oppression of mind and children and law and all of this kind of thing. But that is our day. That is what God has allowed, lest we get haughty, lest we get rich. And the Bible says the rich answereth haughty, while the common people heard Jesus gladly. Condescending, he said, to low estate, if you will do that, you'll find peace. But they that follow after riches, he said, they shall be pierced through with many sorrows. So then fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And if God blesses you with riches, and if God blesses you with the things of the world, dedicate it to God. Use it for God. Sanctify it, and use it for those that are in need out yonder in the world, the hungry and the poor. Now, when we think about this, we know that God has brought a bridle. We know that this is the only way that God can control us. This is the only way that will drive us to our knees and cause us to get in contact with a Savior and think about a God, somebody that we need. God has said that this is a momentary thing. He says, I will give you, or I have given you, beauty for ashes. Arise and put on your beautiful garment. Let your light shine. God tells us in his word that the headship of this body is soon to return. And we that are spiritual Jews, the Christ is already returned to us. Our light within is already there, waiting to break out to the world. And you know, even the present day revelation of the spiritual things that we are acquainted with, if I had time to relate them right now, and maybe we will tonight, but if I had time to relate them right now, they would be thrilling to you. Because the things that God is doing even this very day, this very moment, is so beautiful. God is doing something for us. He's doing something in a great way. I'm going to say this in close. God, as I said the other night in my sermon, God, that is Jesus Christ, our husband, he knew that we could not come up to where he was or is. He knew it was not possible for us to obtain unto the heights. In our sinful condition through the fall of the garden, he knew that we could not do that. So he come down in the likeness of sinful man and condescending to men of low estate, even to the washing of a man's feet. He was born in a manger. He gave up a palace. He gave up all of his riches that he might love us and fellowship us and that we might be his. Jesus did that. But did you know after Calvary, once he had washed away the stains by his own blood, then he ascended to the highest heights that can be reached. And then he stands there now with outstretched hands, saying unto you, unto me, let whosoever will come, I washed away the stains. Whoever will come now can ascend up to the same heights. And through the Christ, they can obtain the heights that I am now dwelling in. Though as Jesus I came to your place, and I paid for your wrongs, but as Christ and God, I sit upon the throne of my majesty, and my hands are held out. You can come, and let whosoever will come. And if you do, then it is a positive proof that you are that wonderful bride of Christ, because through that faith and the greatness of what He hath done, you excel and ascend up into the great, wonderful presence of the great, eternal Christ and the light of God. Rise, Zion, let your light shine. For I have converted unto thee, or will convert unto thee, the multitude of the world. I'll give you the abundance of the sea, and all of their abundance and riches shall be converted unto thee. He used the terms, all of their forces, all of their powers shall be converted unto thee. That's a wonderful thing to talk about Jesus. Every time we come together to talk about Jesus, I'm always thrilled. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little song together, can we? I want to say again, though you might not see it and you might not understand it, yet something great and wonderful is taking place. God is doing a great thing. Even unto the ends of the earth. The Bible said their voices went out even unto the ends of the earth. There was a report, but the Bible asked the question, who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That is to say, the fivefold ministry. Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's going to listen at it? Who's going to recognize it? Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, still is complete. While I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me again now? I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Just one more time. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing this little song together. If we truthfully have entered into the rest of the Lord, then let's sing this little chorus together. To enter His gates with thanksgiving. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll enter His courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, for Jesus made His blood. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Going to enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter His courts with praise. I'm going to say, this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I'm going to rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice, cause Jesus made me glad. Can you say hallelujah? Let's sing this old song right here. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I first believed. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. We will wear a crown. We will wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a bright and a shiny crown. For when that battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it again. Gonna wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Oh, when the battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it one more time. Wear the crown. I'll wear that crown. I'll wear that bright and a shiny crown. For when that battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. You know, Paul said, from henceforth there's laid up for me a crown, and not only a crown for me, but everyone that will overcome and everyone that will do his will, there is a crown. And so then if there's a crown for everyone, then that means that every one of us has opportunity to the wonderful crown of Jesus. Now, I'd like for you to sing this with me one more time. When we sing, wear a crown, I want you to think about you wearing a crown. Can you do that? And when that battle is over, I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to wear a crown. For when that battle is over, I'm going to wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Going to wear that crown. Going to wear that crown. Going to wear that bright and a shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm going to wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Can you say amen to that? All right, I want you to bow your heads with me. While you've got your heads bowed, I'd like for Brother Gerald Whitlow to come up. I'd love for him to pray. Pray for the people. Pray that God will help them and God will bless them. And that God will meet their every need. God wants to meet your every need. Don't forget the great, wonderful potentiality of a human being. Realize how great and mighty you are in the sight of God. And though you might not produce what another one might produce, in that there is gifts of healings, discernment, healing, miracles, wisdom, discernment, whatever it might be, they are in the church. You can produce some beautiful thing in your life. And you can be some beautiful thing in your life that all of the world will see and magnify your Heavenly Father. Let me say this as I go to leave. I believe that it is so disturbing to God, so repulsive to God, and I believe it brings heartaches to God. When he looks down upon the image of Lucifer, even mankind that is caught in the web of sin out in the world, and he sees those people, celebrities, great stars, athletes, whatever it might be, millionaires, and he sees Lucifer, even Satan himself, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God through the magnificence of riches, and ruling and reigning over God's creation, subduing the image that God made for himself to Satan's own corrupt, abased way of life. And Satan magnifying himself even to the greater through athletes and stars and those that develop the potentiality of their lives. And whereas God put it there that he might be made manifest, in that he might be magnified, in that he might show through the instrumentality of human beings, in that with that come the great fullness of life and the abundance of joy and the glory of his wonderful presence. God did that. And yet, you and I, we don't develop our potentiality, and we don't give ourselves to our lovely Savior, and we don't radiate with his kindness and his life, his simplicity, with his magnificence, because we've not cultivated, we've not submitted, we've not desired. We've let Lucifer pervert us. God said, I'll hate your image in the morning because you did this. That is, at the resurrection, I'll have no fellowship with you. And we, having done this as a people, when God made the image for himself,
magnifying Lucifer only brings sickness and cancer and death and poverty and humility and defeat in the end, an eternal loss. Oppression and worry. Riches doesn't bring happiness. But they've given themselves to him to do that. But you and I, if we will give ourselves to God as it was intended, we will not reap corruption in that we don't sow to the flesh. Neither will our bodies deteriorate and decompose to the dust. And as Moses' face shone, as Jesus' face shone, as the great light penetrates Stephen's, they could not look at his face because of the great wisdom and that great light that shone. If we will do right, and if we will magnify God, and if we will project God, then rather than reaping cancer and problems and oppressions, bitterness, death in the soul, we will reap strength, power, life, eternal riches, joy, splendor, magnificence, greatness, to the fullness and the overflowing of abundant living. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life. That's my mission into the world. You're cut off from life through the fall at the tree of the garden. You are cut off from life. The day thou eatest thou, thou shalt die, and all of thy children shall die after thee. But I've come to restore life. I've come that you might have life now. I've come to change the tide or the stream of time. I've come that you might have life. And you know what Jesus said? I have come that you may have it more abundantly. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. Not only have I come that you might have life, and not only have I come that you may have it abundantly, filled up and overflowing, but I've come that you might have it eternally, on eternal basis. I've given it to you eternally. You know you could have a filled up overflowing life, but it might not be eternal. But God said, I've come that you may have it on eternal basis, eternal abundant life. I've come that you may have it. So then, if we give ourselves to God, then we will become greater and mightier and healthier and shine more and more unto the perfect day, in that rather than dying and decomposing to the dust, the Lord will change us from these vile, wretched images and creatures that we are in the sense of our first birth. And having borne the image of the earthly, he shall change us into that lovely, beautiful heavenly image of his radiant, lovely Son of God, that which is favorable in his sight. And if this house be dissolved, even this tabernacle, Peter and Paul, the writers, said, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, not designed that we should be unclothed, that is to say, die, or our spirit put off this garment, rather to be clothed upon from or by that house which is from heaven, having immortality to swallow up mortality, incorruptible to swallow up corruptible. That is what God wants. And this, that is terrestrial. God wants it to be swallowed up by the celestial or the resurrectional power of the great God of heaven. Not to die, but to be changed. Not to lose life, but to move to a greater plane of living. That's what God wants. But it's up to you, folks. He made it possible. He extended the hand of mercy. He cleansed us and paved the way for the journey. He gave us sufficiency that we might make it. If we use it up in the hog pens of the world as the prodigal, then we know that we don't have any hope. But if, as the prodigal did do, he turned around and realized what there was in the Father's house, and said, there's food aplenty, and I perish. Shall I then become a vagabond? And shall I then fill my belly with the husk that the swine do eat? No, I'll not do that. I'll arise and I'll go to my Father's house. And you know, expecting to find the wrath of the Father, willing to submit, that's the way we ought to be. Going to the Father, we should expect to find his wrath in the sense that we deserve his wrath, and that we will repent and say, Father, just let us be a servant to please you, to make up for our wrong during our lifetime.
But on the other hand, through the blood of Jesus, the wrath isn't there. Because God, by His own state of being, intercepted the wrath. And Jesus, being made sin, received the wrath that it might be turned away from us. So when we come, we don't come to the wrath. We come to a precious Father that is so excited that runs to meet us, saying, my son, thou that has been lost, to slip the ring on our finger as the angel did when he come to visit with me or Christ there in Florida. To slip the ring on our finger and to put a lovely robe about us, saying, thou art mine, at last my son that was lost, at last he is found. He is found. Reminds me of the lost and found. You know, we speak about it concerning Jeffersonville, Indiana. My son that was lost, at last he hath been found. So then when we see this wonderful thing in the resurrection of Christ, realizing what God hath done, there could be nothing but good days ahead. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are the called according to His purpose. While you've got your heads bowed, Brother Jerry's coming. Forgive me for taking so long after I called Jerry. But while Jerry's coming to pray, Jerry's very sincere. I want him to pray with you, and I want you to believe. The Bible said, we are they that believe, continuing in faith, even to the saving of the soul, we believe. And this is what you need to do. You need to believe. If you believe, then God will bless you. For the Bible said, we are they that do not draw back. We're not of them that draw back, but of they that do not draw back. For they that looking back into Egypt, if any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, finding an interest in materialistic things and the beggarly elements of this world, looking back, God said, I can't have any fellowship with you once you know this wonderful way of life and you exchange it for the beggarly elements of this world and the passions of the body. My soul will never be placed within you. You can never say you have the heart of God within you, for my soul shall find no pleasure within the human instrumentality of your image or of your body. We are those that believe to the saving of the soul. Moses, don't stand here. He said, go forward. That's where the salvation of the Lord is in victory. Wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. Believe, you can have it. Decree a thing in your heart, it come to pass. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Believe, don't doubt. Whatever you say, believe in your heart, don't doubt. It'll come to pass. Have whatever you say. The jerk.